might sound a little different, huh? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here again with you tonight, even if it didn't rain. I'm sure it rained somewhere, just not here. Well, I got lots of feedback once again, and all good. It's by the word that we're changed. Everything comes from the word. We have to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So we thank the Lord for that. Brother Lupe Lopez is doing better. And we thank the Lord for that. And he told Brother Eli to let the church know that he thanks you for your prayers. And he was really having a tough time, a rough go of it. And, you know, sometimes it looks like you won't recover. And I believe that the Lord intervened on his behalf. It's this thing is, you know, for certain people, it does a lot more damage than, you know, if you happen to be the perfect storm, if you happen to be the type of person that this virus wreaks havoc on, it really wreaks havoc. And blood clots and all kinds of things, you know, residual damage that you never recover from. So we just thank the Lord for that very much. Also, I just talked briefly with, well, I just sent Brother Alvaro a note trying to see how he was doing, and he said he's been struggling with a cough a little bit now, and he and his wife both have went through the aches and pains. Apparently it's not like, you know, with the flu, you get, if you've ever had the flu, you know, you get where it hurts to move your eyes, or you get aches and pains. It feels like you overworked a muscle, but you didn't. It's just, you know, in fever and sickness, and you just hurt in different parts of your body. I understand that many are explaining this a little differently. They say it's stabbing pain. It's not just an ache, but it's, you feel like you're being stabbed, and it's pain that you can't get away from. So don't wish this on anybody, certainly. anyway, so we just want to continue to remember our brothers and sisters in prayer, and that the Lord will continue to bring healing and deliverance and bring them back with us once again. Once again, let's keep our sister Angela Boyd in prayer. She's, I don't know how recent this was, but from what I was told today, it looks like she took a turn for the worse. That's another thing about this virus, is that you can be just fine, and then all of a sudden, just like that, you can have breathing problems where you didn't. And it's quick, just, you know. We serve a God that's more powerful than all of these things. And so we certainly want to keep our sister before the throne. Amen. The Overcoming Word, Part 21. Song of Solomon, Chapter 3. You have this memorized before too long. You can quote it back to us. Song of Solomon, Chapter 3. And verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Then again from chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon, by the gate of Beth-Rabbin. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon. This is actually a compliment. As the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple, which is a precious and rich and precious thing. The king is held in thy galleries. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading of the word, let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you before you once again, Lord, we ask for your blessings upon each and every one. Lord, we've brought the needs before the body, and now, Lord, we ask that you would undertake that you'd have mercy, Lord, that you move on the scene in each one of these cases. Our sister Angela, Lord, we ask that you would raise her up, Lord, that you'd turn this circumstances back around, Lord. We pray, Lord, that every bit of nervousness and fear would be driven away, Lord, because we know that that's just what the enemy tries to bring across our path and trying to tell us that it's the end. But Lord, he doesn't call the shots. He's not the one that determines our days. You're the one, Lord. So Lord, we bring her before you once again, and we ask that you'd raise her up once more, Lord. You've undertook on her behalf. You've given her so many testimonies. And we just say, Lord, as was said here recently, once more, Lord, would you undertake for our dear sister? And we give you the praise and honor and glory. And our dear brother Alvaro, Lord, we pray that you would help him with his breathing, Lord, that help this cough to subside, Lord, for his strength to be restored, for the aches and pains to leave his body, for the temperature, Lord, to subside. And Lord, our brother, our sister, our brother Jonathan, and Lord, anyone that's, thank you for your healing power in our sister Esther's life. And Lord, we're just rejoicing, knowing that we serve a mighty King. Father, we just all the needs that have been brought before you, we just want to bring them before you once again. It's not vain jangling and it's not vain repetition, Lord, but we're making our requests known, knowing, Lord, that you're able, that it's your desire, that it's your will. But we have to make these requests known. We've got to agree on the earth with what's been done in heaven, and so that's what we're here to do, Lord. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd anoint our thinking tonight, that you'd, Lord, speak to our soul, speak to our body, speak to our spirit tonight, Lord. And may they all be lined up and going the same direction, Lord, as we hear your word. And Lord, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know that when man fell from when he lost the image of his maker that he was reflecting here on the earth, we know that the domain that was given to man fell also from its God-given state, from its intended state, from its original condition, and from the order that was once established here in the earth. But the remaining creation, you know, Earth is just a small part of the universe, and it's mind-boggling to even begin to entertain just how vast the universe is and how vast God's creation is. But the universe remains in order. The universe didn't fall. It's on this earth. It's man's domain that fell because man fell from his rightful position. So, of course, God was fully aware that man and his domain would be a shadow of what they were created to be. He knew that. He was not surprised by it. This was not a defeat. It wasn't a setback. God planned for this in the beginning. So he knew that the earth would, as a result, the earth would end up being tilted up 23.5 degrees from where it once stood, that it would, its axis would tip back, that it would kind of wobble a little bit, and the result of this are seasons that Adam and Eve knew nothing about until after the fall, and the extremes that are a result of the seasons being manifested here on the earth. So there weren't all these different extremes in God's original creation. The extremes and the contrast are a result of the fall. But there's a purpose in everything. So God allowed this. It was part of God's plan. God didn't force it to happen, but he allowed it to take place. And God actually considered all of these things when he created the earth and when he created man, when he created the flesh man, he considered these things. God did not create man, God did not create man in such a way that he would be sad. God did not intend for man to ever be sad. God did not create man in such a way that he would be fearful. God did not create man in such a way that he would grieve, that he would agonize, that he would despair. This was not God's intention for man. And yet, in the original creation, God formed muscles in the face of man so that it would be possible for man to frown. Think about it. There was no need for man to ever frown. There was nothing that would ever cause him to frown in the original creation. And yet God gave you muscles to cause your face to react to a condition that's within you of sadness, which God did not create you to experience. He created you in such a way that worry lines could form on your face. He created you in such a way that fearfulness could be expressed on your face, that you could just look at somebody and know that they're experiencing fear because their body would react to that. He created you in such a way that tears could fall. What's with that? There wasn't supposed to be any sadness. God knew that sin would come upon the earth. God knew that that we would come to spots in our lives where we would question, perhaps, whether we wanted to continue on living, whether there was any hope, whether there was any purpose. Our body and our soul and our spirit, they're all interconnected. And, you know, science dabbles with that, and science tries to draw the connections, and it seems like the church just kind of ignores it, and the church just kind of, you know, leaves you hanging. But God created these. You're a triune being, and God created you in three realms. He created a soul, he created a body, and he created a spirit realm. And all three of these realms are interconnected, and one affects the other, and they were created to be in harmony. They were created to work together, if you will. So we're interconnected, and at one point in time, our spirit and our soul and our body were in harmony with one another. They were in agreement with one another. But then, as man fell, the earth eventually was tilted on its axis. Man was tilted on his axis as well. Man was leaning this way and leaning that way. He was not in his original upright position any longer. He was still a man. He was still a son of God, but he was not reflecting the image that he was created to reflect in the beginning. His body was made in such a way that in God's original creation, he would renew himself each day as he partook of the trees of the garden freely, and it would just continually renew himself and sustain. He'd be sustained and didn't have to worry about DDT or didn't have to worry about ultraviolet rays or global warming, all these different things that are a result of the fall. But when he fell, he could no longer be renewed each day. And he now had to deal with sickness and sorrow and pain, hunger pains, and death. He had to deal with death, something that he'd never had to deal with before. So the man was made in such a way that he could survive in this state. Imagine if God hadn't have allowed for this when he created man. Man would have just fallen apart. But God created man in such a way that he could adapt to this and not only survive, but he also made provisions for a second creation whereby man would not just survive, but that he would become an overcomer, that he would overcome while yet living in a fallen condition. Now, friends, only God could do something like that. And that just shows how great God is. That just proves God, that God could make a provision for man to become an overcomer while yet in mortal flesh. So God, in doing this, he would be able to reflect his image once again in man here on the earth, And as he did in the beginning, he would reflect that he is the mighty one, and that he prevails in spite of the fall of man, and that he's made a way back in spite of the fall of man, in spite of man's mistakes. We get so hung up on our mistakes. Look at the mistake in the garden. God intervened on the behalf of their mistake. So God made man as a triune being, as we said, and each part of his being affects the other parts of his being. And we that's something that's often overlooked. That's something that's not given much attention. As we saw this morning, as we were looking at some examples, we saw this morning that the health of our flesh is directly affected by what takes place in our mind or our spirit realm. What we receive in our mind, what we receive in our spirit realm, the thoughts that we receive, that we meditate upon, that we agree with, it affects our body. It doesn't sort of maybe affect us. It directly affects us. So, and we know that the change that takes place in the soul likewise has an effect on the other two realms. You can't be born again of the Spirit of God in the soul and that not have an influence on the other two realms. So we looked at some of the statements this morning that Brother Branham made concerning a certain makeup, and I freely admitted to you that this is my makeup. So, you know, if it's seems like a touchy thing or something that we couldn't talk about or that we shouldn't talk about, well, I'm talking about myself. So, you know, if you fall into that same category, there's, you know, it's not personal. I didn't choose to be made the way I am, right? But I do choose to not indulge in the way that I was made. I choose not to be fearful. I choose not to be, to overthink. I choose not to worry. It's a choice. I choose not to be depressed. I could be, but I choose not to be. I choose not to go down the dark alleys. It's a choice. And the way that I'm able to walk in that is by what I bring in my spirit realm, what I feed on in my spirit realm. If I think dark thoughts, I'm going to be dark. It won't be tall, dark, and handsome. I'll just be dark. So, there's a change that takes place in the soul. And then, you know, without the change in the soul, there's no hope for the other realms to come into alignment, because all three realms are in the same boat. They're all fallen. So, once something takes place in the soul, now we've got a realm where God can move and take control that Satan can't move upon, that Satan has no access to. So we looked at some of the statements that Brother Branham said this morning concerning a certain makeup, a makeup he characterized as deep thinkers. And he explained to us how the lives of friends, let me just stop here for a moment, because some of you are still wondering if I'm picking on you or if this really could be something true that, you know, I say that I've went through it myself. There was a time when, because of all the experiences that I'd had in life where I didn't feel like I'd been dealt a good hand, you know, I hadn't been treated fairly and so on and so forth, and you develop scars and you can become kind of jaded. I was convinced that there weren't too many people that had it worse than I did. But I'd give you an opportunity to express your part. And then once you told me, you know, I'd say, well, that ain't nothing. You know, I walked those 8 miles to school in snow up to here. And, you know, it wasn't about those kind of things. But I would always make the case that somehow I had it worse than you did. Right? And guess how happy that made me. I mean, you wouldn't have wanted to be around me. Who wants to be around that, right? And then I'm wondering, well, why don't I have any friends? Because I'm always trying to one-up you with, you know, instead of my dog's bigger than your dog, my life's worse than yours. I've had it worse than you. Right? I mean, but one day the Lord showed me that I have a choice. Yes, these things did happen to me. And yes, so many of them were outside of my control. But now it's different. Now I'm a son of God. Now I'm a child of God. I don't have to live that way any longer. I don't have to expect people to mistreat me any longer. I don't have to hold on to a complex that I've made and run everything through that and expect everybody to react a certain way based on ways that I'd been treated in the past. And then, of course, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, something takes place down on the inside and you're changed. And it begins to show on the outside as time goes on. So, you know, whether you believe it or not, I wasn't a cheery guy. I thought dark thoughts. And the cases that I made in my own mind were right in my own thinking, right? And I didn't want to let go of them. And I resented other people trying to take them from me. You ever been around somebody that resents when you try to cheer them up? Oh, well, no, you know, it's not so bad. It could be worse. No, it couldn't. You're not listening. You don't understand. Right? So I know how this is. I know how it feels, and I know that I have a choice, and I know you do too. So Brother Branham explained, as we looked at some examples this morning, he explained how the lives of deep thinkers would go many times because of their tendency towards deep thinking and where a deep thinking leads you to. They often plan for things that they see or worry about in their future, only to find out that what they planned for never took place. So all that planning was a waste of time. And all that worrying just caused you to have an ulcer. And you're worried about something that never took place. They tend to be inward type people. They tend to be reserved in their nature. They tend to often be quiet. Maybe you don't see the turmoil that exists on the inside of them. Maybe you don't know the things that they're going through because they're maybe not going to be real expressive about it. And that turmoil within them will cause a nervousness within them that you may or may not see. They often have stomach issues. They often have heart issues, sleep issues, energy issues. They form complexes based on experiences and based on overthinking. And the connection between the physical and the spiritual causes conditions to manifest in the physical that's based solely on what's taking place in the spiritual realm or in the thinking realm. So when I say spiritual, I'm talking about your mind. I'm talking about your thoughts. I'm talking about what you're thinking. So when we worry, it reflects in our bodies. And worry can cause cancer. Fear can cause cancer. Are you listening or are you? Okay, all right. And we know, of course, friends, you know, we're not here to have an organic discussion or you know, what's the best kind of medicine or what approach, what have you. We know that there are chemicals that are contributing to physical issues. We get that. That can be, you know, they can cause cancers and so forth. We understand that. But healing is in you. And God has made you in such a way that healing that is in you will attack those chemicals when they come in your body. We'll try to flush those things out of your body. God has made you in such a way that when these germs come into your body, when cancer cells begin to form in your body will send out forces to gang up on those things. And what people don't realize is that every one of us has cancer cells at some point or another in our bodies, and our bodies get rid of them. And you know nothing about it. It's because there's healing in your body. Amen. To fight against those things. And that process takes place very well when we're healthy, when we're thinking right, when we're thinking the right kind of thoughts. But when man is accepting things in his spirit realm or in his mind, thoughts, and he's things that are not healthy, things that are not good for him, well, what that does is that opens the door into the physical realm for things to come into the physical realm that are not healthy, because the two realms are interconnected. Your thinking, your mind, and your body are interconnected, and there's no escaping that. So, you know, cancer is not something new. Diseases have been with us since the very beginning. When man fell, Satan found access to the spirit realm and to the flesh realm, but he has no access to the soul because it was sealed at your second birth. And it's a place that's reserved for God and for God alone. And it was never made actually to be the dwelling place for the devil in the beginning. God created that realm. That's where he wanted to dwell and tabernacle in the heart, the soul of man. But Satan so understands the harmony and the interconnectedness that exists in your three realms. He knows that. And he realizes that if man if he can reason with you, if Satan can put thoughts in your mind, if he can reason with you, if he can tempt you to imagine things, and imagination, or, you know, you're cooking up things that don't exist and believing that they do. If he can tempt you to imagine, if he can cause you to recall, rightfully or not, a traumatic memory, he can cause injury to your spirit, which will then manifest in your physical health. So our flesh and our spirit, they're not restored. They're not redeemed. My body still has to be changed, right? So we're waiting for that to take place. In the meantime, these realms have to be brought into subjection. These realms have to be disciplined. These realms have to be ruled over. And these realms will be constantly attacked by the enemy. Constantly. And those realms affect the kind of lives that we live, though we are redeemed down in the soul. Though nothing can change what's took place down in the soul. The kind of life that we live, that in our Christian walk, is determined by what takes place in those other two realms. So we can give ourselves over to discouragement, and that's a choice. We can keep ourselves away from others so that we avoid injury because we've been hurt and we don't want to be hurt again. And, you know, it's painful. Love is painful, and love is a risk. It's risky. And so if we just, you know, insulate ourselves and hold ourselves back, we won't get hurt. But yeah, and you won't experience love either. It'll affect the quality. It does not unchristianize you, but it affects the quality of your walk. And provisions have been made for that. We can carry complexes along that affect the quality of our existence here on the earth. And once again, it's a choice. And 99% of the battle is just realizing that you have a choice, that you're not a victim. Well, it'll break on you. So it's entirely up to each and every one of us as individuals. Some people will go their whole life as a victim. It doesn't matter whether they're at work, whether they're at church, in their marriage, at school, on the job. They're a victim. Well, I didn't get promoted because, right? My wife did that to me because. The pastor said that because, right? I didn't win the lottery because. Well, you shouldn't have been playing it. So some people, you choose to be a victim. You believe that you are a victim. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, I hope somebody's listening tonight. So I feel a little distraction. I feel a little bit of tension, but I need you to listen. I need you to recognize that you're not being harmed tonight. We're not trying to hurt you tonight. Right? Now, if you're holding on to something that isn't healthy, that's where your battle is. And the fact that it's coming out through the preaching of the word is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Praise the Lord. So we can give ourselves over to all these things, and, you know, that's our choice. Nobody can make that choice for you, and nobody can cause you to be a victim. Our outer realms must be disciplined until they are changed, right? And if they were already changed, they wouldn't need to be disciplined. But because they aren't changed, and because it's a battleground, because Satan has access, I mean, why does Paul tell us to cast down imagination, reasonings, conscience, anything that exalts itself above the word of God? Why does he tell us to do that? Because we're going to have to do that. We're going to have to police those other two realms. Right? We're going to have to run every thought through. Okay, was that the devil? Well, I'm not giving place to the devil. Is this something from my past that's not good for me? I'm not giving place to that. Is this a, you know, is this a viewpoint that's real, or is this something that's imagined? If it didn't come from the word of God, I'm not giving place to it. So everything that goes through our mind must be run through the filter of the word. It doesn't matter how long we've been used to acting a certain way, how long we've responded a certain way, how long you're, that's the thing, friends. We can be so tuned into ourselves that we could say, well, I've always been that way and I'll always be that way, but you don't have to react that way. That's the difference. Yes, you have a certain characteristics to your temperament. Sure, you have a certain makeup. You'll always have that makeup. But what do you think Brother Branham meant when he said, every one of us has a punch coming? And he said, you need to keep that place covered up. Covered up in prayer, right? Covered up by the word. It's because you can't help the makeup, and Satan is going to attack, right? But you do have what's needed to keep that covered up. You do have what's needed to keep that from ruling over you, from hindering you, from holding you back. Well, praise the Lord. So our outer realms must be disciplined until they are changed. They cannot be trusted. They have to be... Something must be an overseer to these. So we have 10 senses that the enemy has access to. See, taste, feel, smell, hear, memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, reason. He can work through any of those channels. And he takes full advantage of those opportunities. We live in an era that's dominated by time. You know, it's really kind of astonishing to us if you think about it. You know, 100 years ago, or, you know, maybe it's been longer than that now, maybe 150, 200 years ago, you know, pocket watches were just kind of coming out, and hardly, there weren't too many people that had pocket watches. You know, you might have had a clock tower in the center of town, if you happened to be near a town, you'd hear the, you know, chimes at different times. But if you lived out in the country, you didn't have a watch. You didn't have a clock. We weren't so time focused, right? People weren't always saying, what time is it? You know, well, you just look up at the sun. Oh, it's time to eat. It's time to go to bed. It's time to get up, right? You weren't splitting it up into seconds and minutes and tenths. And is this leap year? And is this, you know, is this daylight savings time? Those things didn't exist. We weren't so time conscious, but now everything is, our time is, you know, so, everything is trying to occupy our time, to occupy us, to distract us, and many things can distract us, things that are not evil, things that are not wrong. But they'll try to distract us and try to derail us and try to, you know, as the scripture says, spoil the vines that are in our garden, the little foxes that spoil the vines. So the crux of the matter is that Satan is trying to prove that he's God. And Brother Branham said, he is the God of this evil age. He wasn't ever before, but now he is. He's being worshipped as the God, as God in this evil age. So he is the God of this evil age, and yet God is proving that he is God. And that's what this battle is, that's raging on, is all about. A child of God proves who the true God is when a son or daughter of God makes a mistake and they repent of it and they ask God to forgive them. They're proving who God is. You don't ask Satan to forgive you. He'd look at you and say, well, what was wrong with what you did? You know, he doesn't have the power to forgive. And who cares what he thinks anyway? But the true God has the power and the grace to forgive. And he's faithful to forgive. We get discouraged, every one of us, at some time or another. It's just part of the human grab bag. We get aggravated at times. We get weary at times. Some of us show it more than others, but we all get weary. But we don't stay that way because we're sons and daughters of God. And as sons and daughters of God, we come back to God every time. We're not going to leave him. We're not going to turn our backs, and he's not going to turn away from us. We live in an atmosphere that is created. When that gene seed is quickened down on the inside of us, it's creating an atmosphere. And our outer realms are exposed to lots of different atmospheres, but they're also exposed to the atmosphere that's within you, that's permeating without. But because we are born again children of God, we have what prevails living inside of us. And what's living inside of us is a creator. What lives inside of us is the power to create. And the thing that's most notable and most needful is the atmosphere. It creates an atmosphere that sticks. An atmosphere that can overcome in any situation. An atmosphere that can overcome in Satan's Eden. In Satan's best shot. With his very best guns, there's something in you that can keep that Laodicean atmosphere, which is so strong that it will deceive everyone who's not born again of the Spirit of God. There's an atmosphere in you that's stronger than that atmosphere. And we're seeing it, friends. Oh, it's just coming to a head right now. All this screaming about rights and, you know, don't offend this one and don't offend that one. That is just the epitome. It's the very apex of Laodicea. People's rights. And yet, we have nothing to fear. Because what's down on the inside of you can create an atmosphere that's greater than that. Hallelujah. At times we say, I quit. Don't raise your hand, but I'm sure that you've said it before. I know I have. But something inside says, oh no, you don't. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So we are disciplined in the outer realms by what is living in the inner realm. And without a new birth, we don't have a chance. Because there's no power on the inside to affect the other realms. In God's accept God's gift. Brother Branham says, don't have a negative testimony. Every time when you confess, well, I still feel bad today, but I guess, he says, you go right straight back into the same rut that you was in the beginning. There's not a man or a woman in here that is baptized with the Holy Spirit, but what would start your confession? Well, I believe I've lost the Holy Spirit. I believe that it's gone from me. I believe, he says, you'll go right down. So our thinking matters. What you believe matters. What you confess. That's why it's so important to watch what comes out of our mouth. Because you're creating an atmosphere. And it's not just an atmosphere that you're going to walk in, but if you're not careful, you're going to create an atmosphere that you're going to bring other people in. So our thinking matters. When we allow negative thoughts to penetrate, and when we allow negative thoughts to obtain and hold in our thinking, our body naturally follows. And the body then suffers as a result. Remember, the body's neutral, but it's going to be influenced one way or another. And yet in the soul, we're prospering. In the soul, excuse me, we're in complete health. As James said, I desire that you would prosper in health in your body, even as your soul prospers. Amen. Right? So this isn't a question of the soul. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, that's settled. You can say it is well in my soul. Nothing can ever change that condition that's down in the soul. We can be suffering aches and pains in our bodies, tremendous aches and pains. We can have weariness in our mind. We can have heartbreak in our emotional realm, and we do. We go through these things. Just because we're a Christian doesn't mean we're exempt. In fact, we probably go through them more than people that aren't Christians. And we can truthfully say, it is well with my soul, because those things don't affect your soul. Again, he says, Satan can whip you around the stump on your feelings. Listen close now. Satan can whip you around. That's why we don't go by feelings. Satan can whip you around a stump on your feelings. But he can't when it's thus saith the Lord. See, he can't wade across that. That'll defeat him.
Amen.
Again, he says, now, when you believe you were saved, sitting in your seat out wherever you was, you accepted it. And you begin to confess and you begin to tell people that you were saved. Well, you kept on saying, I'm saved. The people said, well, there ain't no difference to you. But you believed that there was. Is that right? And you kept with your confession. And after a while, it worked righteousness. In other words, you know, people can only go by what you confess, right? And they don't know whether it's just your word or not. They don't know if you're just, you know, out on some kind of a whim that you're running off after a cult or you're imagining something. You say that something's changed. You say that something's different. You say that you're a Christian, that you've been born again. And they say, okay, all right, if you say so. They have nothing to go on. They look at you. You look the same. When you give your heart to the Lord, when you confess, when you accept and believe and confess, you don't look any different. Except maybe the muscles are pulling up instead of down. You know, there might be an aura about you where you're not maybe struggling like you were before. Maybe it looks like there's a peace that initially that wasn't there before. But other than that, you know, they could just write that off as a whim. You know, it's just, you know, you went up to, you know, top of the mountain, ate some high carb food and high calorie food and got a lot of extra oxygen, got away from your troubles, and you're just happy for a little bit, you know. But wait till your feet hit the ground again and everything's going to be just like it was. So in other words, you're confessing it, you believe it, you've accepted it, and you're confessing it, but to other people, initially, doesn't look like anything has taken place. But if something really has taken place in the soul, and you do believe it, and you are confessing it, it will create an atmosphere around you, and others will eventually, and so will you, others will eventually see that there's been a change.
Amen.
It will no longer just be your confession, but it'll be your confession along with a manifestation.
Amen.
They'll see that you're different.
Amen.
Right, Sister Baker? They'll see that you're not Mr. Negative. They'll see that you're not just waiting to stick a pin in Sister Baker's balloon. Oh, I can't wait for you to meet so-and-so. He's so nice. You'll really like him. Uh-huh. You say that about everybody. Just let me show you what his flaws are. Right? What a nasty way to live. But it's not that way any longer, is it, Sister Baker? Though I could be. I still have it in me to do that. My nature, my makeup is still the same. I could be a good critic if I chose to be, right? But something's taken place. And she's a witness to it. But it started out with a confession. It started out with receiving some thinking. It started out with then confessing. And then my body began to line up to it. He says, all your neighbors and everybody knows you're saved now. Because after a while, it begins to work righteousness. All your neighbors and everybody knows that you're saved now because you believed it and you confessed it. Why? What happened? What changed you? He's the high priest of our confession, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making good what you're confessing. So it's so important what comes into our thinking. It's so important what we agree with. It's so important what we confess. It affects our health. It affects our life. It affects our viewpoint. It affects our relationships with others. And it's all within our control. We all have choices. So the flesh and the spirit, they need to be brought into alignment. And therefore, there needs to be a confession. The confession, you're not confessing from the soul. You already did that. It's done. It's finished. How many believes that? How many believes that when you're sealed, there's no further work that needs to be done? You're quickened down in the soul. So it's not your soul that's needing to confess this. It's done. It's a finished work. But these outer realms do need to confess these things. These outer realms do need to come into agreement with God's word. Because what you agree with is what you're going to manifest. It's what you're going to live. He says, now that's the same thing it is by healing. So you've already accepted healing in your soul. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. Part of you has resurrected. Part of you is completely healed. But there's these outer realms that we yet have to contend with. He says, that's the same thing it is by healing. You accept him as your healer. You renounce your feelings. You don't feel like you're healed, but you renounce them. Amen. Because it's not by feelings. It's by faith. He's not the high priest of my feelings. He's the high priest of my confession. Amen. It's by faith. Say you're healed. Believe you're healed. Act like you're healed. Listen to this. Associate with those who believe in healing. You know, that's one of the things that will really rob you. It'll rob you of your joy and your experience as a Christian is hanging around people that don't believe. And then we get together and complain about it. It's like, well, why do you do that? Why do you keep putting yourself into that situation? Associate with those who believe in healing. Isn't it good to associate? Isn't it good to be in a church where we all believe in healing? Where we don't have one sitting over here saying, well, I don't know about that. And another one, well, the days of miracles have passed. And another one, you hypocrite. And another one, well, I prayed that on you. Why am I going to pray it off of you? God wants you to have that. No, you do. But we don't... We're in agreement. Isn't that wonderful? We know that when we bring a prayer before the body for healing, that we're not having to convince one another about whether God should or would or can or does. But we're all believing because we believe in healing. Why would I get around people that don't believe in healing and then ask them to pray for my healing? Associate with those who believe in healing. And God will bring you, listen to this, and God will bring you right out to a perfect soundness of health. So it's actually good for your health to associate with people that believe in healing. I got this pain right here. Right here. No, right here. Who cares? Well, I care. Well, if I believe in healing, I care too. As a body, we care. God wants you. He's purchased it, friends. God wants you to be healthy. We don't have to accept things. Well, this happened to me because of such and such. And must Jesus bear his cross alone? And, you know, on the we can have our healing on this side. And we can agree together on this side. And God will bring you right out to a perfect soundness of health and will not fail. Again, he says, now, he cannot heal you or cannot save you or do one thing for you until you first accept it and believe it and confess it. You have to accept it. God said so. You have to believe it. God said so. You have to confess it. So it all has to pass through your mind. And your mouth has, oh friends, remember, we're talking about two different realms here, right? Your mouth, which is part of another realm, has to agree with your spirit realm, your mind realm. Your mind has accepted the thought. Your mind says, I'm going to allow that to drop down into my soul. I accept that. But your mouth has to say, amen. Amen. Your mouth has to say, you know, I'm in this with you. We are united in this. We're in agreement. Because if your body is not in agreement with your thinking, it's not going to take place. You've got to confess it. That's right. You've got to confess it. Not you got to feel it, or you got to confess it. He's not the high priest of your feelings. He's the high priest of your confession. That's right. What you confess. Now, if you'll get prayed for or set in this building this afternoon, the Holy Spirit would move in here and you'd feel his blessed presence. And we all enjoy that. And we all love that. We all look forward to that. And hear his word going forth saying that he healed all and so forth like that. And seeing the power of God and hear it go forth and knowing it's for everyone. And you would walk out and say, well, I feel just as bad as I did when I went in. He couldn't do a thing for you. We can preach this until the cows come home. And I'm not sure what time that is. He couldn't do a thing for you. Why? Because there's a part of you that's not in agreement. And you say, well, I accept it now. And then in the morning you get up and you say, well, I still got that headache. I still feel as bad as I did. Then you dropped right down. We're blaming the devil. We're blaming the guy that prayed for us. We're blaming the church that we go to. We're blaming our feelings. We're blaming the rena evangelist because he didn't perform. He couldn't break the ice off of us. Then you dropped right down. You'll never live above your confession. Let's say that tonight. You will never live above your confession. I want my confession to be way up here. That means I have a chance to live up here. How you doing? Well, I tell you, that's how you're going to live. You can't live higher than that. You actually want to live there with that kind of a confession. But you don't have to. You'll never live above your confession. Let the saintliest person in this building right now just make up in your mind that you're not a Christian anymore. That's when you become not a Christian. The soul doesn't need this. The other two realms do. He says, when you go out and you say, are you a Christian? No, I used to be, but I'm not no more. He says, you're falling from grace right then. See, it's faith. See, it's either faith or unbelief. You're possessed with those two powers, either faith or unbelief. If you've got faith, you're saved because you are a believer. You're saved, as we said this morning, because you believe you are. You're saved because he said so and you believe him. And now you say so. It's not just him saying so, it's you saying so. You believing it and you confessing it. He says, if you haven't got faith, well, then you're a sinner. Faith and love, as we went through here a few Wednesdays ago, they work together. Without faith, it's impossible for us to please God. Without faith, we can't be born again. Without faith, we can't be a Christian, because Christianity is based on faith. But without love, even though we have faith, without love, we will question things. Without love, we will struggle. Without love, we'll question God. We'll struggle to trust God. We'll ask, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Because love is missing. So love and faith, they're related. They're close together. They must work together. Amen. Again, he says in looking for Jesus, he says, now perhaps 80% or 90% of the audience tonight would be Christians. Well then, if you've got in your mind, if you've got in your mind that you wasn't a Christian any longer, not in your soul, in your mind, that you're not a Christian any longer, and would quit confessing that you were a Christian, and you drop right out of the picture, see, it's your confession. Hebrews 3:1, he says, he's the high priest of our confessions. In other words, he's making intercessions upon our confession. What we confess that he is, that's what he confesses that we are. Hallelujah. So the mouth and the mind have to be in coordination. They have to be going the same direction. They have to be linked together. What we confess then is what he confesses. So it's in the soul, but it needs to be in those other two realms also. Again, at that word, Lord, he says, he cannot do one thing for you until first you believe it and accept it and confess it to be so. Now, friends, I realize this is very basic. It's very elementary. But sometimes we need to kind of just do a little checkup on our ABCs. It's the little things that we leave undone. It's not the big things. It's the little things. He cannot do one thing for you until first you believe it and accept it and confess it to be so. And the people today, they'll go out and they'll say, well, you know, I felt better last night, but I'm so bad, I just can't hardly stand it. He says, that's just exactly when you lose your confession and you drop right down. It's so important what comes out of our mouth. And what comes out of our mouth, it's so important that what went into our thinking. Amen? That's just exactly when you lose your confession and drop right down, no matter who you are, how saintly, how godly you are, you're a minister, a clergyman, or you're a deacon, or whatever you are, or you've been a Christian for 50 years. If you go out of here tomorrow and lose faith that you're a Christian and start telling people that you're not a Christian anymore, guess what? You're backslid. You're gone. Why? The two realms must be lined up. They must be saying the same thing. You're saved because you say that you are. You're saved because you believe you are. You wouldn't say that you are if you didn't believe that you are. And if you say it and believe it, you'll eventually start acting like it. Hallelujah. Again, at thy word, Lord, let down the net. He says, only by your confession can you be saved. That's the most powerful weapon that God put in the hand of man, is a committal and a confession. Oh my. It'll do it every time. If you'll believe it, if you'll accept it on those bases, and believe it and stay with it. That's the key. Right? We can go to special meetings and hear preaching, and especially, there are some preachers that will have a ministry that's just Remember when Brother, some of us would remember this. Years ago, Brother Bobby Rourke came from North Carolina. He's just a real positive person. And, you know, he's a Southerner and he's a real gentleman, right? And there's something, we just kind of like Southerners, you know, because they could peel your skin off, but they'll say it so softly and so nicely and with a Southern accent that you don't realize you just got skinned. You know, they can chew you out with a smile on their face. And, but just, you know, he would say, pardon me, and, you know, just his whole approach was just, pardon me, this and that and the other. But everything that he was bringing was positive, right? And you could sit under that and listen to that, and you'd think, you know what, when I leave here, it's going to be different. He reminded me of this positive thing and that positive thing and that positive thing and that positive thing. And then he goes back home, and then you find yourself after a while back in the same rut perhaps that you were in before. Why? Not because you needed him to be around, and not because you needed to hear it again. It's because you didn't act on it. It has to become part of you. It has to be more than a sermon. It has to be more than, wasn't that a good one? You know, one more night with the frogs. Wasn't that a good one? It has to become part of you. It has to be something that you confess. It has to be something that you accept. It literally becomes part of you. Because part of you is being preached out. Part of you is being brought to the forefront. It equips you. And then you've got to act on it. Praise the Lord. Only by your confession can you be saved. That's the most powerful weapon that God put in the hand of man, is a committal and confession. It'll do it every time. If you believe it, accept it on those bases, and believe it and stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. It's work, right? Because you got to get up the next morning and remind yourself and confess it again. You can't just say it once. You got to stay with it. Why don't you tell me I love you? What are you talking about? I told you at the altar. You don't believe me? No. The problem is you need to hear it again and again and again. We need to confess. We need to confess. You're going to confess something. Unless you've had your tongue chopped off, you're going to confess something. You're going to say something. Right? And people are going to know what your confession is. It isn't going to take them very long to find out, you know, what your confession is. You need to stay with it. You get prayed for healing. You need to confess your healing and keep confessing it. Not come up again into a prayer line saying, you know, I'm here for the same thing. It was preached again and I'm all stimulated now and I'm ready to come up. Why? So you can go home tomorrow and let it, your faith kind of dwindle down in the next day, because you're not doing your part, which is confessing it, agreeing with it. You're looking for something. Well, I don't feel any different. You know, it must not have happened because I still got that lump or whatever it is, right? You've got to confess it. It's a battle. You've got to hold on to it and confess it until it is yours. And your body will line up to it. Your body doesn't have a choice. This isn't psychology and it's not mind over matter. It's the fact that your body and your spirit are connected. And what you, if you dwell on negativity, it's going to show in your body. If you dwell on positive, it'll show in your body. What you believe is what you'll walk into. What you confess is what you'll walk into. But you've got to keep your confession. You know what a lot of people, they look at symptoms. And they'll always go around and, well, you know, now I don't feel any better. That doesn't have one thing to do with it. Why do we even look at that? I thought you said you believed. If you believe, it doesn't matter. Well, I tried it and it didn't work again. That's because you quit trying. Help us, Lord. Friends, once again, I'm in this with you. This applies to me just as much as it applies to you. Amen. But we got to hear it. Amen. Why didn't it work? Because you didn't believe it. Well, I did until... Right, until... That doesn't have one thing to do with it. It's what you believe, not what you feel. I don't always feel healed. Anybody else? In fact, you know what? I don't always feel saved. Anybody else? Not. Come on, shame the devil, admit it. There's times when you don't feel saved, but I believe that I'm saved. My feelings is not my faith. Again, he says, kill him at the beginning. Stop him dead in his tracks. It ain't how long you can make war linger. Well, I fought with the devil for months and months and months. He said, stop it right now. If you'll come and you will keep them memories, and conscience, and everything about, well, I might fail. Might. You're going to make some failures. What do you mean might? I might fail. It might not be right. Don't do that at all. You throw aside everything and open up the channel and say, God, your word is eternally true. And it's for me. If the whole church fails, amen, if the whole world fails, yet I can't fail because I'm taking your word. It's not confidence in myself. My confidence is completely in your word. I'm confessing your word. I'm lining my confession. Now you're on the hook, Lord. You've got to do this. Your word can't fail. I believe you. And I'm going to keep confessing that. Hallelujah. So we are literally lining our confession up with our high priest. We're lining our confession up with his word that he gave to us. And his word can't fail. Why would we go on feelings? Why would we go on hearsay? Why would we go on imagination? Why would we go on memories? I might fail. Well, I do. I do fail. But I get right back up. I confess. I ask for forgiveness. I go on. Our failures, friends, have nothing to do with our overcoming. They are stored as memories. Think about this for a moment. Some of the things that hold us back. Remember, it's those five senses of the spirit realm, five senses of the physical realm. Some of the things that hold us back are memories. Right? Experiences that are stored in our mind as memories. But we ask for forgiveness. And when we ask for forgiveness, the door is shut on those memories. Those memories no longer apply. It's a clean slate. Right? So, but we tend to focus on our failures. We tend to, you know, keep pretty good books on our failures, right? Keep a pretty good list. But do we count our successes as diligently as we do our failures? And let me ask you this tonight. Are we what we used to be? Is there anybody here tonight that can say, you know, I haven't made any progress. I'm just as bad as I've ever been. I haven't grown at all. Now, you know that's a lie. You wouldn't come back to church if that was true, right? If you couldn't see any progress in your life, why would you keep at it, right? You go try something else. But you know that from glory to glory, he's changing you. You know, maybe you're not what you want to be, but you sure aren't what you used to be. Again, so, you know, what a horrible loss it is when we're defeated by a stored memory. A stored memory has no power. It's a chemical. It has no life except what you give to it. Again, he says, we have lots of hope, but not much faith. So we want to change from hope today to positive faith. And there's only one way we can get positive faith. And that's by, I want you to read it. Oh, you're paying attention. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's do that again. We have lots of hope, but not much faith. So we want to change from hope today to positive faith. And there's only one way we can get positive faith. And that's by congratulations, class. You earned an A+. Now the test is going to come. There's only one way we can get positive faith, and that's by positive thinking of positive things. Why did he say positive thinking of positive things? Because you can have positive thinking of negative things. Right? I'm just sure I'm going to fail. I'm positive that nothing good's going to happen in my life. That's a positive confession on negative things. But we want to have positive confessions of positive things. Again, he says, you've got your senses, see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. They're all right. But don't trust them unless they agree with the word. Everything comes back to the word. They're all right, but if they disagree with the word, don't you listen to them. Now, how are you going to know if they agree with the word? You got to run it through the word. That means you've got to be on patrol. Right? That means you don't trust those other realms. Well, you trust, but you verify. That means you're constantly monitoring those other two realms. You're monitoring what's coming in. Did Ben just call me a jerk? Or did I imagine that? It sounded like that's what he said. Ask him, oh no, that's not what he said, right? Well, if I don't monitor that, if I, you know, I'm going to accept that, receive that, and then I'm going to start having an attitude toward him. And he never said that. He went, and I thought he said, you jerk. We have to stay on top of it. Use that as an example because he wouldn't do that. Don't trust them unless they agree with the word. They're all right, but if they disagree with the word, don't you listen to them. Now, imaginations, conscience, memories, reasons, affection, they're all right if they agree with the word. But if your affection doesn't agree with the word, get rid of it. You blow a flue right quick, see? If your reason disagrees with the word, get away from it. That's right. The engine. Listen to this. If your memory, if your imaginations, if your conscience, anything disagrees with that, what's on the inside, well then get rid of it. It means you got to be on patrol. You got to be saying, who goes there? What's the password? Well, the password is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's the test that we read about in 1 John? Any spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is, right? He says that spirit is of God. Any spirit that denies that is of the wicked one. We've got to run every thought, every imagination, every bit of reasoning, our memories, our feelings. We have to run it through the word. if it agrees with the word, friends, this is overcoming now. Now, you can make it and arrive on the other side and get a little bitty reward and have a kind of an okay walk, or you can be that overcomer.
Amen.
Amen. But it's up to you.
Amen.
It's up to me. It's a choice. But if your affection doesn't agree with the word, get rid of it. You'll blow a flue right quick. See, if your reason disagrees with the word, get away from it. That's right. The engine, if your memory, if your imaginations, if your conscience, anything disagrees with that, what's on the inside, get rid of it. So these are mechanics, friends. When applied to your life, they will produce results. So we're hearing tonight, right? But what are we going to do tomorrow? How many of you can remember what was preached on Wednesday night? You weren't here. How could you remember that? That's pretty good. How many can remember what was preached last Sunday? How many can remember what was preached a month ago? Well, if you applied it in your life, you'll remember it. Otherwise, it was just another church day. Well, I heard a good sermon, you know, felt pretty good. I'm glad that you felt good, but we're not here for your feelings. We're here for change. We're here for the word to take root. We're here to receive thoughts from God and then to act on it and confess it. Praise the Lord. These mechanics will work, but they must be applied. Memory will say, you know, I've tried this before. Who are you kidding? I've done that, Brother Baker. But the word says something else. Again, he says, what you got then? You've got a solar system. Hallelujah. God set the stars in order and said, hang there till I call you. They stay there. Nothing's going to move them. When God can get a man in his hands till he can get senses and conscience and everything cleaned out, until he stands with God behind it in the spirit, well, then there's not a devil in the world that can poke doubt in there. It's not because you heard something, but it's because you heard something, then you agreed with it. And then you began to confess it over and over and over and meditate on it day and night. And then the enemy comes. Well, now you've got something to fight the enemy with. And little do we know, the word that's being preached, the word that you're hearing. I don't know how God works it all out, because we all have different battles and we all go through different things in our walk. But somehow he supplies every one of us with what we need through the hearing of the word. And we're surprised many times. Delightfully surprised. But he supplies the word. The word goes before us. It doesn't have to be a band-aid, friends. It doesn't have to be a patch-up. The word of God can go before us in every situation. Praise the Lord. You've got a solar system. Hallelujah. God set the stars in order and said, hang there until I call you. They stay there. Nothing's going to move them. When God can get a man in his hands, till he can get senses, conscience, everything cleaned out, until it stands with God behind it in the spirit, there's not a devil in the world that can poke doubt in there. That's right. Amen. Romans 4:17, quickly. He says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, speaking about Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Friends, this is something that Abraham did over and over and over and over and over and over. The devil will come along and say, you know what? You know that you're lying. You know, I remember the battle that I had to fight, because we all have to fight it. I didn't even want to bring it up, you know, because you're hearing the preaching, and the Bobby Roark gets up and say, you know, say that I'm healed, and say that, you know, I'm this or I'm that. And you're thinking in your mind, well, that's lying. But I didn't want to discuss that with anybody, because I'm not going to call the preacher a liar. And I know that the word of God's being preached, so I'm not going to call the word of God a liar. But how am I going to say that I'm not sick when I know good and well that I am? Anybody else have that battle? The difference is faith drops in, and faith believes things that we cannot see. Faith declares things that don't exist as if they do exist. So it's not, you're not lying. What you're doing is you're denying the reality that the enemy is trying to present you. The symptoms are very real. You feel the symptoms. You wouldn't be praying for healing if you didn't feel the symptoms, right? But you're denying the validity of it. You're denying whether or not that's going to continue to be your state. You're claiming, you know what? God healed me. And so I'm going to receive my healing. And so sickness, you have to move out. You have to leave, because healing resides here. Health resides here. By his stripes, I'm healed. But you've got to confess that. You've got to believe it. You've got to stand on that yourself. It's got to be something that you're sure of. And it's not something that you just claim one day and then you know, you're up and down. It's something that you got to hold on to. And the devil will move.
Amen.
Before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, I know we've heard this a million times, and so this will be a million and one, but Abraham was speaking things that in the natural were impossible. We'll get to that in just a moment. Faith says, but it's the word of God. Faith says it's true. Romans 4:18. Who against hope, he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not. What does it mean to consider? That goes into that second realm, right? It has to do with your thinking. It has to do with what you meditate on. It has to do with what you ultimately confess. He considered not. He entertained not. He didn't allow these thoughts to take root. The thoughts came, but he didn't consider them. He considered not his own body now dead. Now, of course, he was still breathing. His heart was still beating. We're not talking about physical life, but what we're talking about is he had no strength to bring forth in his flesh. He did for a season. He brought forth an Ishmael through a Hagar, right? But now he's, you know, 10 years, 14 years older, right? Now it's impossible. And we look at that, we say, how depressing. I say, glory, hallelujah. Right? Because not only was his body no longer able to bring forth, but Sarah's body wasn't either. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So it was impossible. It had finally, Brother Eli had gotten to the place where, you know, maybe, so Sarah thought earlier, well, maybe it's supposed to come this way. Maybe it's supposed to come through Hagar, and, right? So Abraham, you can have Hagar, and, you know, maybe the promised son would come forth. Well, that wasn't the promise. And the fruit of that was the result of a slightly doubted promise. And that slightly doubted promise produced a wild man, right? Which couldn't be tamed and that we're still contending with to this day. But it got to the place where he couldn't physically bring forth. And she couldn't bring forth. She hadn't been able to for, you know, most of her life, I suppose. So there was no strength to bring forth in the flesh. So Brother JJ, he got to the place where he couldn't do it at all. Sarah couldn't do it at all. And I say tonight, praise God. I say tonight, glory, hallelujah. Because you have to get to the place where you're dead. In order for God to do anything in your life, there has to be every removal of every possibility of it being you. You have to be out of the picture completely. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. In this case, you got to be dead to your works. You got to be dead to your attempts. You've got to be... We're not going to work and produce Christ in our life. We're going to surrender to it. So this is the place that all of us are trying to get to. And we are children of the faith of our father Abraham. We're the spiritual seed of Father Abraham according to faith. So we're dead to our own abilities, and we're dead to any possibility of us bringing the promises to pass on our own, on ourselves. Amen. I'm just going to pull over right there tonight. Let's stand. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like to move way ahead if we could. Just, I'd like to read a quote number 13. From that was preached in the Message Why in Beaumont, Texas. I'm going to just read a couple of statements as we pull over. I'm skipping most of what I thought I was going to bring tonight. Brother Branham says, I believe in thee. I accept thee as my Savior, my only salvation. I need your strength for my health. I cannot go forward without you, Lord. I now accept you as my healer. I renounce the devil and all of his works. From this time henceforth, I will think positive. I will believe every promise. The scripture says, by his stripes I was healed. I now accept it. I believe it. It's mine. I thank you, Lord. I will continue testifying of my healing until I am perfectly well. Praise his wonderful name. Again, he says, but when that intellectual faith becomes down into this little compartment here, it becomes positive. All the old devils in hell cannot move it then. That's right. When it comes down there, the sin question is settled. Amen. When he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee, and that comes through the intellectual faith, ducks down into the little compartment in the soul. He says, there aren't enough doctors in Chicago to tell you that you're going to die. No, sir. No, indeedy. And if you're really sure, that's what God does. He moves right in and takes that intellectual faith and speaks it down into the human heart. And when it comes into the heart, it becomes a positive. That's where God himself moves into the human heart and makes that a positive act. Amen. When the faith comes out of the mind into the human heart, now you see what I mean. What I'm trying to show you here, friends, is it matters what we dwell on. It matters what we meditate on. It matters what we confess. And it'll start out many times as intellectual faith. It'll start out as, wow, you know, I believe that. That sounds good. And that's positive. And I want to agree with something like that. But it has to get to the place where it moves down into a deeper realm. And it becomes substance faith. Amen? Something that doesn't waver, something that doesn't go up and down, something that doesn't depend on the weather, something that doesn't depend on how we feel, something that doesn't depend on our memory, something that doesn't depend on our feelings or any of those things. But it becomes positive. What does it mean to become positive? You don't doubt. You're not considering anything else. Again, he says, in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We'll stop on this one. He said in the Garden of Eden, Satan chose his part of the man, his head, his intellectuals. God took his heart. The intellectuals for reason. Why? Well, I'm this way and I'm that way. He says, you'll never get anywhere with God there. But your heart, your faith will make you. Oh, I love this. Your faith will make you believe things that your mind knows nothing about. Amen. How many of you know that's true? Amen. Your faith will make you believe things that your mind knows nothing about. Anybody ever had the experience where God's doing something in your life and you know that God's moving and something's taking place and you recognize that your mind is just kind of watching? And you realize at that point in time that your mind isn't what really matters. Right? That your mind can kind of observe and what have you, but there's something that's taking place that's deeper than that. It's got to pass through your mind. Your mind has to come into agreement with it, but it's something that's greater than your mind. You'll never get anywhere with God there. He says, I'm this way and I'm that way. You'll never get anywhere with God there, but your heart, your faith will make you believe things that your mind knows nothing about. You cast down reasoning. See, you must be positive. And you stay there until you are positive. Well, I'm just not a positive. I don't care. I wasn't either. But we can't use that as an excuse. We can't say, well, I'm just not the positive kind of a thinker. Well, become a positive thinker. Right? Stay there until you are positive. Then when you're positive, there's nothing that can turn you. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Amen. If the musicians would come tonight, please. God bless you. All right. I'm getting hallelujahs and thank you, Lord, from some of you, and others are nervous. So we'll preach about the Russians next time. We can all say, yeah. I know better than to bring up politics. Hallelujah. Do you love them tonight? Amen. Amen. I know you're listening. I'm not. And I know you're receiving it. And I know sometimes we just got to sit and soak it in. We just got to hear it, right? Yeah. And we probably need to hear it again, and maybe again, and maybe again. We do that with our kids all the time. Why do I have to tell you over and over and over? Because you have to tell him over and over and over. That's why. And eventually, they'll get it. Right? And thank God that he's patient with us, and he'll bring things around. I know myself, friends. You know, you look at your life and you think, man, I could be further down the road if I'd have just been a little more diligent here, a little more diligent there. Not sin necessarily, but just wasting time, or just, you know, reading Fox News instead of reading your Bible. Or, right, hearing about, you know, what so-and-so said about so-and-so, which isn't edifying, right? And how that so-and-so responded, and now you're upset. And when you could have been thinking on something positive, right? And what would the result of that have been? Something positive, right? So I'm sure you don't deal with those things, but I do. And, you know, it just challenges me. I just want to continue. We just want to redeem the time. We've got the mechanics here, but we've got to apply it. We've got to put it into action. Amen. I'm thankful that we have the mechanics, and I'm thankful that all of this has been proven. Right? There's no doubt about this. We know that, right? Every one of us. I mean, there's not an unbeliever here tonight. There's not any of you thinking, well, I don't know about this, right? You know that it's true. You've seen it, right? But now it's just, you know, it's rubber hits the road, right? What do I want to be when I grow up? I want to be an overcomer. I want to be positive. I want people to want to be around me because I got a positive confession. I want to be an atmosphere changer. I don't want to be a downer. I want to be an upper. Right? I don't want to be a barbiturate. I want to be an amphetamine. Excuse me for that. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you tonight, Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you for your true word, Lord, that we can... This world is filled with confusion. You're not the author of it. This world is filled with doubt. It's filled with worry and anxiety and fears, but you're not the cause of any of that, Lord. You're the one that brings order out of disorder. Father, as we were going to look at tonight, perhaps we'll look at it at some other time. We know that this world was created in a perfect order, as we heard about in our special meetings. And then something took place that brought the world into disorder once again. And your enemy lifted himself up above you and challenged you. And so, Lord, you took that perfect creation and, Lord, you brought another condition here on the earth, and then you perhaps told your enemy, okay, now you separate the light from the darkness. You claim to be the bearer of light. You claim to be a creator. You've exalted yourself above your position. Let's see you take this earth. You're walking upon the stones of fire, upon the volcanic rock. Here's your opportunity. Let's see you bring order to this chaos that's here. Lord, you gave him time. Perhaps millions of years took place. But then, Lord, you stepped in. The very one that created. And you stepped forth and you said, let there be light. And Lord, we know that there already was light. That the sun, the moon, the stars, these things had already existed. But you were separating the things that were between the light and the seed that was now laying in darkness. The things that the earth was dead. It looked like it was without form, that it was void. But Lord, you didn't create it that way. That wasn't the original condition. But Lord, you're a restorer. And Lord, as each and every one of us were in a chaotic state, Lord, you proved that you're God. You proved that you're a God of resurrection. You proved that you're the giver of life. You proved, Lord, that you're the only one that can take things and put them back in their rightful order. You're the only one that can give life. Lord, it gives us such confidence here tonight. It gives us such faith, Lord. We realize that, Father, as a prophet of old stood in a valley one time in Ezekiel and looked upon a valley that was filled with old dry bones. And he was told to prophesy, to speak. And those dry bones began to come forth. They began to, sinew began to form once again, muscle. Here these very bones that were at one time nourished by sunshine. We understand that the calcium and the vitamin D that works with the calcium that builds strong bones, it comes from the sun. And yet here the very sun that brought strength is now drying out these bones in a valley. But Lord, you proved that you're the God of resurrection, that you're the only giver of life. You're the author and giver, and that you're a restorer. Father, we know that you've made a way in your second creation. We know that you've made a way for our souls to be redeemed, for our souls to partake of eternal life, for our souls to be restored. And Lord, we believe that the work that you've done in our soul, that you're doing that, Lord, you're taking this body to an ultimate body change. But in the meantime, we believe, Lord, that this life that you've placed down in the soul is beginning to have preeminence and to take preeminence over these other two realms, to bring it into captivity. And Lord, as we confess your word, as your prophet said, you will then take our confession and you will make our bodies obey That word that we're confessing, oh God, the same one that said, let there be light, is the same one, Lord, that's bringing order once again, that's restoring lives, that's healing, that's delivering, that's bringing peace, that's bringing rest, that's giving hope, faith, that's restoring an image back in fallen man once again. Lord, as we stand here tonight, Father, I just ask for your encouragement upon each and every one, Lord. Whether we're at home, whether we're here in the building tonight, Lord, it's a time of confusion and great discouragement. But Lord, you're our Father. You're our loving Father. And Lord, it is your desire that we would prosper in health, even as our soul prospers. Lord, may we receive your word, which is encouragement. It's health to our bones. And Lord, it's power. It's very life. May we receive your thoughts, Lord. And may we make them our own thoughts. May we, Lord, allow them to pass through the channel of our minds. And may the life, Lord, that's in that word then come down into the soul. And may it produce the thing in our lives that the word is describing. Lord, we know the power of negative thinking. There's not a one of us that would disagree with that tonight. Why do we question sometimes the power of positive words and positive confession? It's not that we doubt the word, but we doubt sometimes that it'll work for us. And yet we see that with no effort, negative words work for us. That we don't have to give power to negative words for them to manifest in our lives, for them to produce negative things in our lives. For our confession to actually create an atmosphere in our lives. And it's not, we're not straining to make that. It's a law that's in place. But Lord, with a positive confession, there's also a law. We don't have to make that word do anything. We just have to line our confession up with it. We have to accept it, believe it, and confess it. The word will do what it was sent to do. Thank you for this reminder tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, and I just thank you ahead of time for the encouragement, my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for the healing that's taking place. There's physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing. Scars are being healed, Lord. Memories are being put in their proper place, Lord. And perspective is being refocused, and vision is being refocused. And Lord, we're challenged, each and every one of us, to step forth and to be a proclaimer of a positive confession, of a positive word, and a positive God. We thank you, Lord. Father, just minister to each and every heart. And we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. What I say or do, the word is working mightily in me. Amen. Amen. Yes, the word is working mightily in me. Amen. Confess it. The word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, the word is working mightily in me. And again, amen. Lord, the word is working mightily in me. That's my confession. The word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, the word is working mightily in me. Amen. One more time. The word is working mightily.